This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the Gospel of Luke. Now, here's Pastor Sandy in the Gospel of Luke, chapters 2 and 3.
It takes 7 days for the vitamin K to surge in the bloodstream and for the blood to start coagulating properly. And yet God knew this long before modern science discovered it. In fact, the law of Moses required that every baby boy not be circumcised until the 8th day. God knew about the clotting factor. Now, when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Besides circumcision, the Mosaic law required a Jewish couple to observe 2 more ceremonies when it came to a newborn baby. First was the mother's purification, and second was the payment of the redemption price. Purification required a sacrifice, usually a lamb. But if you couldn't afford a lamb, you opted for a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. In other words, this was the poor man's exception. And isn't it interesting that Joseph and Mary qualified as paupers? They were a peasant couple. They were a poor folk. They offered a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Now, while in the temple, Joseph and Mary bumped into 2 senior citizens. Verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. Consolation of Israel, that's another name for the Messiah. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Remember, Christos, Christ, is the Greek form of the Hebrew word Messiah. It means anointed. So when we say Jesus Christ, we're saying Jesus the Messiah. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, this Simeon, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. This Simeon, he understood what most Jews at the time didn't. Here he quotes Isaiah 52 verse 10. That Messiah will not only be a light to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. Did you know our salvation? Salvation of the Gentiles was also prophesied in the Old Testament. And now that Simeon has seen the light, he's ready to close his eyes one final time. And Joseph and his mother marveled at these things which were spoken of him. I suppose this was one more addition to Mary's baby book. But Simeon wasn't through. Verse 34. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Notice Simeon makes a 4-fold prediction. First, Jesus will be pivotal. Every human will rise or fall. Their destiny will be determined on their reaction to Jesus Christ. Notice, secondly, he'll be persecuted. He's a sign which will be spoken against. Notice, third, he'll cause pain. Especially for Mary, Simeon told her, yes, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also. Simeon predicts the heartbreak that Mary will experience as she watches from the cross her son bleed, her son die, her son suffer. You remember, Mary was blessed among women. She was highly favored, but God's blessing didn't shelter her from pain and from suffering. Nor will it shelter us. And Jesus will peel back the facades and the masks that people like to wear. Simeon says that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Hey, listen Jesus will be pivotal. Jesus will be persecuted. Oh, Jesus will pierce Mary's own soul. He'll be painful. And then lastly, Jesus will peel back your intentions, my intentions. He'll reveal our hearts. In other words, no one will trifle with Mary's boy. Jesus will be a force to be reckoned with. Now, there was one, Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years who did not depart from the temple but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. Now, Anna had been married for 7 years. But that was 84 years ago. The earliest a Jewish couple could marry was 13 years of age. That made Anna at least 104. And instead of remarrying, Anna had chosen to give herself totally to God. She resided there in the temple, and she performed a wide range of chores for the priests. And Anna had a bucket list. She had her a bucket list. It was a short one. She wanted to see the Lord before she died. And then it happened. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to God. And she spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Verse 39. So when they had performed all these things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth. After Anna getting to see her Lord, Mary and Joseph and the baby, they returned to Nazareth. And you wonder, what was it like those next few years? What was it like to parent God? Can you imagine? In his book, God Came Near, author Max Licato, he has an interesting chapter. I love this chapter. It's entitled, 25 Questions for Mary. Here's just a few. When Jesus saw a rainbow, did he ever mention a flood? Did you ever feel awkward teaching him how he created the world? When he saw a lamb being led to the slaughter, did he act differently? How did he act at funerals? Did the thought ever occur to you that the God to whom you were praying was asleep under your own roof? Did you ever catch Jesus gazing at the flesh on his arm while holding a clod of dirt? And then this one. Did you ever ask or did you ever think, that's God eating my soup? Mary probably had answers to these questions tucked away in her baby book. Hey, what was life like for Jesus growing up? We're not really sure, but there are some things that we can deduce and that we can pretty much affirm. First of all, he was certainly taught the scriptures from an early age. All Jewish boys were. He was a student of the scriptures. Jesus also learned to trade. Jesus followed in Joseph, his foster father's footsteps. He became a carpenter. Though a tiny town, Nazareth sat at the crossroads of three major trade routes. This meant that there were strangers in town periodically that exposed Jesus to different cultures and to different races and to other kinds of people. In addition, Nazareth sat just across the valley, about 4 short miles southeast of a town named Zephoris. This was the summer retreat for the Jewish Sanhedrin, the scholars down in Jerusalem. This is where they came in the summertime to seek retreat. Tradition has it that Zephoris was the place that Mary spent a lot of her childhood. Perhaps Mary had relatives in Zephoris, and they visited there often. Joseph and Jesus may have found carpentry work there in the bustling city of Zephoris. It's possible that there in that city, a young Jesus could have been taught the scriptures by the most brilliant minds in Judaism. Well, verse 40 records what Luke does tell us about Jesus' childhood. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Jesus exhibited unusual spiritual strength and keen spiritual discernment. It was obvious from an early age that the hand of God was upon his life, that there was something different about this child. I'm sure Luke spent days browsing Mary's baby book, talking with the mother of Jesus. And why he didn't record more, we're really not sure. But he does close chapter 2 with a specific event from Jesus' early life that he probably thought indicative of Jesus' whole childhood. That may be why he includes it. Verse 41, he begins the story. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. This was a requirement for all Jewish males 20 years old and older. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know it, but supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now, before you report Mary and Joseph to DFACS, understand a Jewish pilgrimage. You see, the families, they traveled together. They traveled in caravans. The women were always up front. The men and the boys were always in the back. And here was a case. Mary thought Joseph had him. Joseph thought Mary had him. And they didn't know what had happened until they stopped that night to camp. In verse 46, they returned to Jerusalem. Now, so it was that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. Jesus was quizzing the scholars. The kid was quizzing the scholars. Imagine an episode of Are You Smarter Than a Fifth Grader? In this case, he was probably a sixth grader. Jesus was 12. But his grasp of Scripture astonished the rabbis. And so when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." I mean, they've been looking for 3 days. And he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" He had been attending to heavenly business. And here's my question to you tonight. In whose business are you embroiled? Are we so wrapped up in our own stuff that we've neglected to be about our Lord's business? But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart, and she probably wrote them down in that baby book. Luke included this story to show us that even at 12 years old, Jesus had a sense of who he was and what he had come to do. In John chapter 8, verse 29, he'll say later, "I always do those things that please the Father." That was true of Jesus throughout his whole life. We're told, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men." Notice the four ways in which he grew up. And parents, pay particular attention to this, especially parents of young kids. Notice the four ways Jesus grew. He grew intellectually. He grew physically. He grew spiritually. And he grew socially. He grew in wisdom, intellectually, stature, physically, in favor with God, spiritually, and in favor with men, socially. Here's a good model for parents today. This is a balanced upbringing. Here's how to grow your kids up in a godly way, intellectually, physically, spiritually, socially. Chapter 3 begins. Now, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, while Annas and Caiaphas were high priests. Now notice, you get the impression Luke is trying to fix a point here on the timeline. He's listing different rulers, religious rulers, local rulers, world rulers. He's listing all these people here. Now when you plot all these dots and you connect all these dots, you arrive around the date 29 AD. 29 AD. This meant that Jesus and John were somewhere between 33 and 35 years old. Now, at the time, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. Remember, Zacharias was a priest. This meant that John, too, was a priest by pedigree. But the religious establishment at the time had become corrupt and greedy. They enjoyed a life of ease and opulence. And John sought just the opposite. He forsook the establishment. He lived out in the wilderness. No fancy robes for John. He wore a camel's hair coat. No fancy delicacies and foods for John. He dined on locusts and honey. By the way, a poor man's dish. People say that sun-dried locusts taste a little like shrimp. I'm sure the honey helps. But away from civilization, amidst the rigors of the desert, by himself, in isolation, John developed a simpler, stronger, more authentic walk with God. And now his time had come to deliver his message. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Two elements characterize John's message: repentance and baptism. Turning from sin and turning to God. And then proving your sincerity publicly by being baptized. This was John's rap. And understand, this was unusual. For only Gentiles in those days were baptized for conversion, not Jews. Now, Jews had different ceremonial washings, but not really a baptism for conversion. They were already Jews. And yet here, John is baptizing Jews. They're turning from sin. They're turning to God. It's a baptism of conversion. Here's what was happening. These Jews were admitting that they were no more righteous than a Gentile. They were repenting. They were humbling themselves. They were confessing their sin. In verse 4, Luke quotes Isaiah 40, verse 3, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." The Old Testament predicted that Messiah would have an advanced man, that he would have a forerunner. And of course, this person was John. We're told in Isaiah, "Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough ways smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." Understand, in those days, before a foreign king would visit a country, the local DOT, they were sent out to level all the hills and to straighten out all the bends in the road, the dangerous curves, and to pave all the potholes. Every effort was made to make the visiting king's path smooth. And in a spiritual sense, this was John's job. He came to prepare for Jesus' arrival, and he did so by eliminating obstacles of faith in the hearts of people, opening up a spiritual path for Jesus. And John accomplished this task with an in-your-face type of boldness. Notice him in verse 7. "Then he said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, 'Brood of vipers!'" Oh my, John, that's not the way to win friends and influence people. Apparently that wasn't John's concern. He said, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Notice John doesn't mince words. He could care less about the status quo or about pleasing the establishment. John compares the religious leaders of his day to a brood or to a family of snakes who rush out of the bushes at the first smell of a brush fire. John was really an amazing fellow. You know, to our knowledge, John never performed a miracle. He never taught in the temple. He never had an affinity with a town or with a region, and yet people flocked to hear this man. Crowds came out. They were attracted to John. And why? I think people sensed that John had the goods. They were tired of the hollow religion of Judaism. They were tired of the plastic phoniness of the priests. They were hungry for God, for a real relationship with God. And John possessed one. He possessed a dedicated life, a humble attitude, an uncompromising honesty. He had a message from God, and he had the power of the Holy Spirit. In the church today, if we want to reach people and draw a crowd, we could learn a lot from John's example. And John tells this crowd, "Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones." Now understand, John was harsh with the religious crowd, with the self-righteous. Understand about religion. Religion is all about defining good guys and bad guys. That's what religion is. Do this, don't do that, and we'll pretend that you're a good guy. We'll call you a good guy. And we'll separate you from all the bad guys in the world so you can feel good about yourself. At the time, the religious establishment was emphasizing being a Jew and keeping kosher and paying your tithes and worshiping on the Sabbath. And if you did these things, you were a good guy versus all the other bad guys out there. Here's the problem, though. No matter what we do, we're still bad guys. The scripture says that none of us are righteous, no, not one. Guess what? Rather than dividing people up into good guys and bad guys, that's religion. You know what Christianity does? It says everybody's a bad guy. And there's only one good guy. And his name is Jesus. And if you want to be a good guy, you need to come to Jesus. He's our only hope. That's Christianity. Religion says if you want to be right with God, you got to do this, you got to do that, you got to be religious. Actually, check this out. Religion is a way to sidestep Jesus. Religion says that if I earn enough merit badges, if I do enough good deeds, I can guarantee myself a spot in heaven without having to worry about putting someone else first in my life. I can just do it all on my own. Here the Jews based their righteousness on being children of Abraham. That's what they were pointing to. That's what made them good guys. John says, that's no big deal. God can turn rocks into rabbis if he wants to. No big deal being a child of Abraham. Hey, in a day when religion was at its zenith, John hit a nerve. It's not about being religious. It's not about keeping rules and rituals. It's about turning from your sin and turning to Jesus. John says, bear fruits worthy of repentance. Understand, the Jews that came to John to be baptized, they weren't really serious about turning from their sin. They just wanted to be on the safe side, just in case John was right. They weren't sincere, in other words. Reminds me of the soldier who wore both a cross and a Star of David. Somebody asked him, why would you wear a cross, a Christian symbol, and a Star of David, a Jewish symbol? He answered, well, I'm taking no chances. Hey, that's not turning to Jesus. That's not getting serious about your faith. That's hedging your bets. That's what that is. This is why John insisted on fruits. He said, I want to see that you've repented. I want to see some evidence that you've turned from sin, that you're trusting in God. He says, have you altered your friends? Have you changed your habits? Have you transformed your pastimes? How are you tangibly showing that you're willing to follow Jesus? And this is the question for us tonight. Where are the fruits of our repentance? Where is the tangible evidence that we really want to follow Jesus, that we really have turned from sin? What changes have we made in our life? What are we doing differently for Christ's sake? Well, verse 9 tells us, and even now, John says, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Notice trees with no fruit, they get axed. Trees with no fruit are only good for firewood. John is saying, just being sorry that you got caught isn't real repentance. Repentance is the desire to change.
Our greatest calling in life is to be more like Jesus. And the Gospels are the single best place to learn more about how our Savior lived on this earth. Studying the Gospels gives us examples of how to live by the power of God's Spirit. Each day, Pastor Sandy will be teaching through the Gospel of Luke with hopes that we'll grow to be more like Jesus. This has been another edition of Sandy Adams Radio with our pastor and teacher, Sandy Adams. Sandy is the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel in Atlanta, Georgia. Now, we're sure that today's message in Luke has blessed and encouraged you in your walk with Jesus Christ. Maybe you'd like to review this message again, or perhaps a family member or friend has come to mind today. Log on to sandyadams.org and click on the radio program option in the main menu. There you'll find today's message. All you need to do is remember today's date and log on to sandyadams.org and then click on the radio program option from the main menu. Or you can give us a call here at the church. Our phone number is 770-736-2828. That's 770-736-2828. Someone is standing by to take your order. Again, just mention today's date and we'll send you the full-length CD. In the next edition, Pastor Sandy will continue to take us through the Gospel of Luke. On behalf of Pastor Sandy and the entire production team, we want to say thank you for tuning in and may God bless you.